Thanks for coming. And this is, tonight we are going to be talking about appropriate and inappropriate touch. And I'm glad to see parents with babies here because we need to begin thinking about this topic the day they're born, and we don't stop thinking about it throughout their life. So I'm glad we're here. I want to pray because this it was a much bigger task than I thought it was going to be when I first started doing the research. So let's pray, and then I'll begin. Thank you, God, that you are with us. Thank you that you created us the way you did. Thank you, God, that you have wonderful instructions and ways for us to be able to enjoy our sexuality, enjoy physical touch the way that you want us to. I pray, God, that you will have your way here, that it will be your spirit that will be talking, that you will help me be clear, help me land on points that need to be talked about, and then move on to. And I pray that we all leave here a little more equipped to handle this issue in our kids' lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Because this is a complicated subject, much more than I thought it was, like I said when I began, I'm going to have a few more qualifiers than I usually do. The first qualifier that I want to mention is that sex is a sensitive and powerful subject. We all have our own stories. We all have our own past experiences. I'm going to take a guess that we all have some dysfunction. I don't think we can live in this world without having some sexual dysfunction. So we're all going to hear this different ways. I can be an offensive person. I try real hard not to be offensive, but if I am, please feel free to come up and say something to me, clarify things. If something sounds real nutty to you, please let me know. All right, the second thing is that I care a lot about this subject and I talk about it a lot, but I am not an expert. And again, the more I research this, the more I realize how many mistakes I have made. And I am not an expert, but I'm a grandmother now who really cares about this matter, subject for my kids. Another qualifier, we all have differing opinions about what we think is right, what we think is wrong, what we're comfortable with, what we're not comfortable with. And so I am not going to be really giving you this is what is okay and this is what is not okay. God has his parameters of his will, but where we land inside that is all right for individual couples and families to decide themselves. All right, and I think that that's important. One of the book series that is in the back for you to pick up, Before I Was Born, The Story of Me, somebody that I respect a whole lot, who's a great parent, and has a really healthy attitude about this, loves this book series. I went and showed it to a specialist in the area in this subject. She went, nope, don't like it, too much material. You know, the experts don't even agree. And so you're going to have to decide for yourselves. There's way too much material to cover tonight. And I've cut and I've cut, but I still put a lot in because one of my goals tonight is to overwhelm you. I don't want anybody leaving here thinking, I just get this bit of information and I just go step by step down this little, and I've got it covered, you know, and I can handle this and it's over with. It's more complex than that. And I want you to leave with more questions than you came with. All right, because we need to be thinking about this a lot and from different angles. When I was reading the books to decide whether I wanted to recommend them or not, I thought, I don't know. I don't think I would use this with my kids. And then I had to ask myself why. I want my kids to be knowledgeable. I want them to feel comfortable in their knowledge. This is appropriate. You know, I wanted to do some self-exploration just to see and question myself. So one thing that I thought would give me an answer gave me more questions as I wrestled with it. I hope you do the same thing. All right. Because there's so much material, this is an overview and an introduction to a class that I will be offering in November. It'll be a four-week class called Raising Sexually Healthy Kids. And so that's what we will do. But when we talk about the information that you need to think about and issues that you need to address to even begin to think, how do I introduce the subject of appropriate and inappropriate touch? Here is just a few of the things that we have to talk about. You do have to have some awareness of sexuality, even when you're talking about, you know, we don't touch this, we do touch this, only mommy or daddy touches this. We're talking about sex, and so you have to know what you think. And besides talking about sex, we have to really know what we think about affection and how intentional are we and what are we teaching our kids even with affection. That will come up. You know, if you are a Christian, you're going to want to know what God says about these topics. And does that really matter? It's surprising to me how many Christians keep God out of this subject. And he cares a lot about it. We have to talk about child development. When you have to understand when can they handle what information, what's appropriate when. Okay? We have to know about personality types. Different kids have more sensitivities than others, and so you're going to treat this issue differently with kids that are more sensitive. You would need to talk about emotional maturity and think about emotional maturity. Because for kids to have the confidence to be able to control themselves and be able to say no to other people, that takes a lot of emotional maturity. So that's going to be a factor in this. Personal boundaries in general, not just in appropriate and inappropriate touch. You got to know about risk factors. You got to know about what to do when it happens. You know, it could be longer than a four-week class. Okay? Are you overwhelmed? First goal accomplished. All right. So my objective tonight is, instead of trying to tell you this is what you say, how you say it, when, I want to equip you to become an effective mentor for your children in this, on this topic. Mentors are trusted and competent counselors or guides, and they stick with a student until they know that the student is competent as well. All right, and so we don't just want to get a message and get it over with. We want to walk with our kids throughout their childhood, and I kind of want to be a part of my kids' adult life too, you know. I know they're just starting to say, how do I deal with this issue in my own life, my own sexual intimacy with my husband, with lots of kids? You know, I'd like to be able to help my kids as much as anybody else with that. But we got to keep those things, those conversations going. To be an effective mentor, you need to become, or at least begin to work on and continue to work on becoming sexually healthy yourself. That's obvious. An effective mentor teaches accurate knowledge about affection and sexual touch. You know, and I have found in my work that if you are a Christian, you will say, I've got it down. I know what the truth is. I know what God says. But when I talk to people about their issues and problems, it's always because they're not thinking about this area in God's design. They're thinking about it in different ways. So we need to be students ourselves and always learning the truth about sex. Also, an effective mentor is able to teach continually, since it starts at birth and goes throughout. Experientially, they're going to learn as much as what they observe and experience from us and how we relate to them, and instructionally. The last thing I have is that I want, and I pray that we want to have the correct vision for our children. We want to know what we should want for them in this area. Sometimes our vision's too small. All right. Becoming sexually healthy. You need to become aware of your own misconceptions. Like I say, we all have plenty of them. What your own past hurts and dysfunctions. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about this tonight because we'll have a week on it in our class. But you also want to learn the difference between proper concern and harmful fear. I talk to so many parents who are so afraid for their kids in this subject. And we should be concerned. This is a serious matter. And it can, sex, like I said, is powerful. It can have the ability to really bless a life or really bring a lot of destruction. And so, yes, we want to have proper concern. But when it goes into fear, and I have to control this as if we are like non-believers who don't believe in a sovereign, caring God, it's not going to help our kids. All right, so we might have to face that. And then we want to have a positive and accurate view of touch, both affectionate and sexual. I really started this campaign. Why does this keep going? Do you know why? All right. I can't because they're recording. I was going to say, I'll be taking this mic off in a minute. but we, you know, when I listen to how Christians defend abstinence and how to keep their kids to saving themselves for marriage, it's usually fear-based motivation. And they talk about all the harm that can be done. How many of us are motivated by fear? Maybe for a little bit, but not too much. All right, so that is what you want to work on in becoming sexually healthy. All right, let's talk about accurate knowledge. There is a lot of misconceptions, confusion, and even contradictions in what we believe. You know, what do you believe? Do you know what you believe? Do you believe that there is truth, that this is a subject that God has a lot to say about and cares a lot about? Or do you think he kind of just leaves this stuff to us? For to know what you believe and to know, to have accurate knowledge, I want to introduce two views of human physical, our physicalness and our human bodies tonight. There's two views. One is the secular view, and that just means it's the view that excludes a God in the mix. The secular view says we are physical and sexual beings with physical needs, desires, and urges, and that we have the right to satisfy them in the way we want. We might, there, you know, that's a little overstated. Some people might say as long as it doesn't hurt someone else, but we don't do a real good job of not hurting each other this way when we're making our own decisions about this, do we? People get hurt. The biblical view does bring God into it, and it says, yes, we are physical and sexual beings. God created us that way. But we're also spiritual beings. And there is something spiritual about our bodies that we must understand. And God says the same thing. We have needs, desires, and urges, but he says that we have the ability to satisfy those according to his design. And that is much better than the ways we come up with ourselves. I believe that even when we're talking about affection and sex, we can put them, and we need to think. And when I'm thinking about affection, when I'm thinking about sex, when I'm relating to my kids in these ways, which view am I really operating out of? Which message is my kid getting? All right, so let's look at the, I know what, before we go there, I want to go to that God does say that he wants to make human beings in our own image. So God created us in his image. He created them male and female. He created them. All right? We'll go with that. All right, affection. The secular view, though, if God doesn't have specific instruction for us on affection, who decides? I do. I decide how much affection my kid needs. And if I'm an affectionate, touchy person, then I'll probably think they need a lot. If I'm not so much so, I probably will think they don't need it that much. If we decide, then things like, how comfortable am I with this? You know, there were days where I was like, if one more baby touches me, you know, it's about me. And we can think about, I delight in this so much. I just love to squeeze and kiss on babies. But we're going to make those decisions by what we think, what we want in the secular view. God says there is a purpose for affectionate touch. He wants us not just to hear that we are loved and valuable. He wants us to experience that. And we know that Jesus knew touch was very important in communicating that. And so when he was going to heal a person, he did not have to touch him, but he would touch the leper. He would touch the social outcast to restore their dignity and their value. He wants us to have that with our kids. And for that to happen, affectionate touch needs to happen within relationships. All right, and then, of course, it's got to be given and received and not taken. So that's what God says about affection, and we need to start thinking, when am I giving? When am I taking? When does my kid want it? When does my kid not? What's good for them? Do they need it? And, you know, we begin to think those things. All right, what does the two views say about sex? Sex is a physical act for personal benefit. If I'm going to get more pleasure doing it within a context of a relationship, fine. If I am in a marriage, but I'm not really in the mood, fine. Because it's really about me and what I want. It's my body. It's just physical. We all kind of get fallen into that sometimes. But what does God say? It is not just a physical act. It's a relational act of love. And it's relational because it's between a man and a woman, but it's also relational because it includes both people, their whole selves. Sex is about connecting mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And so that's where the spiritual comes in. It is most fulfilling in the context of a loving, mutual, giving marriage. It is not always the most fulfilling in a marriage. People have really hurt each other in a marriage as well. But if the marriage is loving and mutually giving and respectful, then sex will be fulfilling. God said, the Bible says God created us sexual beings, And when he created and looked on man and woman sexually, he said, it's very good. And he also created us with the nerve endings to enjoy it. So just because we're spiritual beings doesn't mean we have to, you know, make sure it's real holy and proper and prudish. Yeah. We have freedom within the context of our marriage. All right. Now, I believe that Christians say they believe the biblical view, but I think way too often we operate out of the secular view. All right, and that we need to really think about, because if we don't, we'll teach kids what we really believe more than what we want them to believe. Okay. It's, I think, a challenge that for us to realize, okay, these little kids are sexual beings. They are going to discover sooner than we like that what feels good and what doesn't feel good. And please, please consider, how can I teach that this is natural, this is beautiful and good? And then also, but you can. It is God's will for you to have control over your desires rather than letting them control you. And you can do that. All right. That's one of the jobs for us to work on. All right. How do we, in this culture, raise our kids to believe they should or really want to wait for marriage for sex? Some parents give up on that, even Christian parents. Some people think that's too restrictive. Some are like, just don't get pregnant, just don't get a disease, just don't let me know about it. We have different attitudes about it. But I think there is something that does help kids really think about this. And that is, what do we really want from sex? I love to ask people that question. I love to ask prostitutes that question that I've worked with, trafficking victims. I love to ask high school boys that. I love to ask old men, young men that. I love to ask that question. What do you want from sex? I do get, you know, the satisfying of a sexual urge and a physical urge. I want the physical pleasure. But what else do people want? They want a sense of connection and belonging. They want a sense of self-worth and desirability. You ask high school boys why they want sex, because they want to feel like the man, you know? They want to have bragging rights. What's that? That's self-esteem. They don't want to feel lonely. They want to feel connected. Now, should we want all of that from sex? Absolutely. God designed sex so that those kinds of needs and desires all would be met. And he wants us to want that. But just think about it. Are you going to get self-worth, connection, affection, respect, security, significance from a really good, pleasurable act? It might feel like that for a minute, huh? But how long does that last? And how soon do you need that again to have that feeling? That's why God says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the context for sex. I love this verse. I didn't when I first became a Christian as a pagan in the 70s because it sounded just a little too much for me, but I love it now. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. That means set apart. That you should avoid sexual immorality. And when It says sexual immorality. It's not just what you do, but what you think about sex. How what we think about sex is immoral, and that's what drives our actions, all right? So avoid thinking wrongly about sex. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. That's where I was like, what? Not in passionate lust? That sounds more fun. What's holy mean? Holy just means you set it apart, your body apart, for what God intended it to be used for, and not for what you want it to be used for, and to do it with honor, respect your body and others with the dignity that it has as a body made in the image of God. All right. And then it says, please don't give in to passionate lust. You know what a passionate lust is? It's an over desire for something. It's just wanting something that you will never be able to get from what you think you're going to get it from. And he says, that's how people who don't know God act. And he says, also, don't wrong or take advantage of our brother or sister in this way. We can teach our kids this. We can give them positive motivation for this. We are going to have to pray a lot for them to believe it, just like we had to pray for us to believe it. But, you know, this is the vision, that they can possess their body, control their body in the way that it was intended to be. All right, so continually teach from birth until adulthood. Remember, the effective mentor has accurate knowledge, and the effective mentor can continually teach. Learning about affectionate touch begins at birth. And that's why the new fad is skin on skin for mom and dad when the baby is born. They know the importance of touch with bonding. Sexual touch begins, learning about sexual touch begins when they become aware of and curious about their own bodies. Why do you look this way? What is this? Why is that different than mine, you know? Why does this feel good? When they become aware, that's when learning begins. And they're going to learn from what they experience, hear, observe, and are taught. Oh, A-R-E, sorry, are taught. What I want to do with this is that we're going to talk about how to experientially and instruct your kids on the matter of affection and then sex, so that I'm going to do it in developmental stages. I don't know that I agree with the stages I picked, the ages I might have done a little different, but the book I used had it broken down this way, we'll break it down this way. Kids are different. You might have to change that a little bit. All right. So as we go through what we're teaching them about affectionate touch and sexual touch, I want you to try to get these questions in your mind, and I want these rolling through your mind day by day, especially in those early foundational years. What am I teaching through how I'm relating to them? Because they learn what they experience. Are my actions consistent with my words? Do my actions teach the same thing that my message does? Can I relate, can the way I relate be exploited by an unsafe person? I changed a lot of my ways that I relate to my grandchildren because I'm one step out of the family unit, and I am a very safe person, at least I hope so. I'm confident I'm a safe person, but if somebody unsafe presents like a safe person, our kids are more vulnerable. And so we have to think this through. And it doesn't offend relatives to say, we're teaching our children that safe people and respectful people relate this way when it comes to affection, as well as sexual touch. And so please be a part of that with us. It's not saying we don't trust you. It's saying let's help our kids really get this. Live it, hear it, practice it, so that they can live it. Okay? And then, if we are doing things, sometimes our grandkids are spending the night, and we are going to bathe them. I think that's fine. They're at my house when they're being potty trained. I'm going to wipe their bottoms. But is there something that can be said or done that will help them understand, you know, what safe people do in these situations and what they don't do? It can be very short. It can be something that just goes in. All right, but we're going to look at that. All right, affectionate touch. Let's go birth to 2 years. At this point, they are from birth, you know, through the first year, almost into the second year, they are receivers of safe, sacrificial affection. That's what we want them to experience. From mom, dad, grandparents, people, friends in the body of Christ, we want our babies to be receivers of safe, sacrificial affection. For it to be safe, it must be gentle and consistent. All right, when kids, babies, they're bonding and detaching, if affection and touch is chaotic or inconsistent or inappropriate or harsh, you know, they're getting mixed messages and confused, even as babies. And so you want to make sure that it's safe, which means gentle and consistent. Sacrificial means giving according to a child's needs rather than our pleasure or our convenience. This is one of the places that it really struggled for me. I had I love my granddaughters. I love to kiss on them and hold them and hug them and snuggle with them. I love it. I don't even think about whether they love it or not. I love it. You know, and I've heard myself say, I should turn off the mic, you know, oh, I love you so much I could gobble you up. All right, that's harmless. In a way, that's harmless when I say it. I'm really not going to gobble anybody up. I'm not a cannibal. But, you know, how could an unsafe person exploit? If somebody delights that much in giving me this much affection with messages like this, I've just changed them. I'm not saying you guys have to. All I'm saying is think it through. Be intentional on what you decide. I don't want us to go away with such strict, uptight, fearful boundaries that we're going to screw up our kids that way. All right? I'm not looking for that. And there's flexibility about in this. But all I'm saying is think it through. What are they learning? When I am giving affection because I enjoy it so much, what am I really operating out of? Which view? The secular view, with that does not include God. You know, it gives me great pleasure to take from you. Now, they're not resisting. They enjoy it because I'm safe and loving. So I'm not saying I overdo it or I don't respect boundaries, but I just realize here's an attitude I just want to be in check of her. Does this make sense? Am I freaking anybody out yet? Okay, good. So think about that. Children should receive. And from 2 to 5 years old, they begin to receive and give affection, but in the context of established loving relationships. We all know this, But if somebody comes in town, a distant relative, and all the other cousins are hugging and kissing and yours is not, and they're feeling awkward, you know, sometimes we'll be like, oh, go hug, you know, Aunt Bertha or whoever. But it's, we don't want to do that. Affection was designed by God to, and sexual touch, affectionate touch, to be most enjoyed when it is celebrating something that is already established relationally rather than trying to create something. So we see it with our kids. They'll run to grandma and grandpa. If they know them, then they're loved by them. And that's a great hug. Why? It is celebrating the love and investment that the grandparents have poured into their kids. That's a good thing. You know, what happens when a distant relative comes in and wants to rub their head and squeeze on them? They're kind of like, why? I don't know you. So they react real innocently and real appropriately the way that God wants us to react. And so think about that. Affectionate touch should never be given in secret. Of course it's going to be done in private. If you're rocking your kid to bed or telling bedtime stories, it's going to be private. But are doors open? Do they realize, you know, if mom's telling the stories, dad's going to walk in and kiss goodnight? Because it's an open thing and not a secret thing. That's important. It should be respectful and instructive. It should be, I've seen relatives at family reunions just, you know, because babies are so much fun to squeeze, they're just grabbing them and tossing them and playing with them, and the kids are laughing, and that's great. But these are people that don't, and holding them and hugging and kissing them, these are people that don't know them well. They know them once a year, but they don't have that relational investment. What are you teaching if you can enjoy the tickling and the wrestling and the playing with somebody that you don't know that well? Yeah. That person might be safe in your family, but how does that set them up for someone who is not safe to exploit them? If you want those rules, we're a touchy family. I like that we all hug and, you know, on kids. But if you are that way, how do you begin to teach them and help them become aware of the distinctions of why it's okay in this situation and what situations it's not in? And the situation is not with strangers. Okay with family and not okay with strangers. It's okay with neighbors and close friends, not okay with strangers. Because the majority of abuse that kids suffer, sexual abuse that kids suffer, is from, it's from somebody they know. You know, it's very rare that the guy drives up into your yard or into your driveway and say, get out of the way so I can abuse your kid. You know, you're not going to do that. You're not going to let him. It doesn't happen with strangers as much as it does with people we know. All right. So think those things through. What am I teaching them? What are relatives teaching them? What are friends teaching them? What could they be picking up on this? And how do I instruct them so that they think the right way, the way you want them to think? Okay? Is this making sense? All right, good. Now, 6 to 12 years, and then I'm really say on up for affectionate touch because it's a, you know, the sexual touch gets in instruction gets a little different. But I think it's important to find ways to give them significant touch, affectionate touch in ways that they enjoy. They're not going to want, a 12-year-old probably doesn't want to sit on mom or dad's lap too much. You know, an 8-year-old probably doesn't want to sit there very long. But they still need affectionate touch. And so this is important. The book back there on how to really love your child, he does a great job on talking about just ways to remember to touch your kids. Not so that they're like, oh, she's coming or he's coming, you know, but do it in ways that get to know them, ways that they enjoy it. Look for times when they might need hugs and snuggles from you, not when you want it from them. But those kids 6 to 12, they still sometimes need to just crawl up with mom and dad and talk. That's a great thing. You know, there were times when I was an adult, I needed to sit on my daddy's lap and just cry about things and talk to him. That's great. All right. But it's when they need it, so that it is serving them. I think that they should be expected to be givers of affectionate touch according to their personality. I'm not saying they should be expected to touch, you know, give affectionate touch in every situation. But that is part of being made in the design of God, the image of God, to understand not only the value of receiving affectionate touch, but giving affectionate touch. And if they can do this in a healthy and proper way, they are going to have love needs met that is going to make them less vulnerable to inappropriate touch. This is a way we fill their love banks. You know, so we can. We want them to, and it's not just them receiving it, but they get their love tanks filled when they give to others. Because when they see the joy and the responsiveness and the value of it, it builds them up. So, again, I'm not here to tell you how to do that. You should be sensitive to personality types. Some might want to give too much. Some might not want to give at all. But think it through. Still getting overwhelmed, I hope? No. All right. Sexual touch. We're going into sexual touch. You are going to teach them this experientially and instructionally as well. And these questions are even more important when it comes to this, with sexual touch. What am I teaching through how I'm relating? Are my actions consistent with my message that I want them to learn? Is there any way the way I relate can it be exploited? And how can I safeguard? All right. 0 to 2 years, sexual touch. This is not going to be something that you're going to have to instruct them on from 0 to 2. They're not going to comprehend it. Okay, but we want to protect them from exposure. There's more studies about how babies hear things and begin to take in messages even when they're in the womb. And so if they do, then newborns and one-year-olds sitting in little chairs are going to as well. We want to be in tune to what they hear and what they see. Now, be careful. This is me. Be careful about the music you play, the TV shows, even in front of a baby. We think they're not comprehending this. They're not comprehending it. But somehow those messages are coming in, and they will be analyzing them at some point. And this is the time to protect their little brains. And if you think, well, I know parents really disagree on what kind of music and what kind of shows to expose children to. You know, at this age, you're not thinking that through. But do think through what messages are they receiving? All right, make rules about diaper changes and baths, etc. Who gets to change diapers? In what, you know, situation do we change diapers? Just in front of everybody? Do we take them into a private room? I don't care. I don't know the right or wrong answer about that. You know, I know we're supposed to keep them safe. But you think it through and be intentional about what you're doing. You know, and then make sure that others are helping you do that too. And I put try to be consistent because I can never be consistent with anything. But if you can be consistent, be consistent. If you, like me, try to be consistent. All right, 2 to 5 years. You want to add rules about toilet assistance and shared bathing. I think it's fine to have siblings, cousins at 2 years old, 3 years old, bathe. You know, let's get this job done while we're visiting. That's fine. But just think through, why do I think this is okay? Because I'm not even considering what could be happening here or what they could be trying to figure out at too young of an age, or because I'm pretty confident that we're on top of this and we're giving already right messages, and so it's safe. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just hoping to help you think it through. All right. Toilet assistance. You make your rules about who helps your kids go to the bathroom. And one thing, because I have worked with traffic victims and their children who have been through abuse, one thing I started years ago, and I still do it with my grandkids, when I need to help them wipe after going to the bathroom, I just say, and when other people, when people help you wipe, only the paper touches you. I can say that at 2 years old. We're not going to have a discussion. I don't have to explain anything. But when people help you wipe, the only thing that touches your skin is the paper. All right? Those are ways that we can help that. Between 2 and 5 years, you must become sensitive and aware of the messages that they are receiving all around them. They, in this age period, they are going to be exposed to sexual messages. I don't care if you keep them at home. I don't care. I guess there are some ways you can completely isolate them. But the sexual messages come if they are in a grocery cart when you're going through a grocery store, if they're looking and observant at billboards. There's plenty of places that they get these messages. How many people in this class, kids, have seen the movie Frozen? How many have the Elsa wig in the dress? All right. Want you, this is a movie that I like. I like the songs. I like a lot of the messages. But we all know the song Let It Go. And this is a great song about a woman who is breaking through, Elsa the Queen is breaking through from all the restrictive rules that limit her from being her. So she is becoming the empowered woman. And she is going to now be able to stand strong, and she's coming to her own. I want you to watch this film, and I want you to tell me, from just observing the body language, you don't even have to listen to the words, what does this movie for our toddlers tell us about the freed, empowered woman? All right, now I hope. Byron is, I don't know how, where's Sherry? Did she leave? Huh.
What happens
when you click on the picture? Just a second. When I click on it, I double-clicked it. Nope. All right. Well, maybe I'm going to have to tell you, and maybe it's worth going to YouTube. That's who I am caring about this subject for. We are not going to watch... Is everybody pretty familiar with this song? No. All right.
I will not surprise that there's some. All right. Here we're going to. All right. She was going through her oppression. Now she's the empowered woman. Watch her body language. I like that stomp in that foot. All right, now let's. Here we go. Total freedom. All right. What's the message? What's an empowered woman do besides stomp her foot? Huh? She struts. Do you see how that dress went from a modest dress to slit up above the knee and what? Yeah. I had someone at the office helping me, and he missed the part with the hair. And I'm like, you know, all sexy women are supposed to do something with their flipping their hair. Yeah. So it's not just that she's confident. It's not just that she's free and independent to make her own choices. She gets sexualized. I'm not going to stop watching the movie. Personally, you know, but I want you to know I'm in tune to this stuff and I didn't even catch it. I was in Northern Ireland with people whose culture is further back in this, you know, perversion than ours is. Their kids are more innocent. And it was a mom who said, I don't want my 4-year-old learning that. And I didn't even pick up on it. I had every word memorized. So this is something that is worth thinking about. And here's my point about this. Not only be aware and be sensitive, but if you want to be the mentor that's really instructing them, and if you want to be the one who is leading what they believe and telling them the truth, before someone else's, then I think you need to realize we got to start young. All right? And how do you give a message that's different than that? All right. Let's go. We're done letting it go. All right, for sexual touch, you want to integrate both truths, that sex has physical and spiritual components, and you want to affirm and guide your children's discovery of their sexuality as something God-given and very good. Their kids are going to explore. They are going to be curious. I think we do a disservice to our kids if they are, you know, asking, what's that? Why does yours look that way? You know, why is yours bigger than mine? You touch mine, I'll touch yours. I think we're doing a disservice if we freak out and act like that's some kind of sexual abuse when it's curiosity. All right? Now, I was talking to a specialist about this, and she was like, I would really safeguard kids against exploration because it's just a dangerous world out there, and we don't know whose kids are. So I'm not saying let them do this, but I think that there's some great guidelines in this book, and I think it's only $2, where it will help you understand what is natural that you don't have to freak out about, all right? It is, when there is sexual curiosity and exploration going on, it's information gathering about what they see. They're not coming up with things that you're like, where did you get that from? They see it. They have questions. It's in the why questions and what is this. Children that are exploring together are similar age. The participation's on a voluntary basis. It's among people they know, playmates, siblings. Sexual behaviors are limited in type, frequency. It can occur at different times, but it's not a compulsion. It's just like, okay, I'm interested in this now. Sexual curiosity is balanced by the curiosity of other aspects of their lives. So if you see that they're only curious about this, that's a problem. But if it's, you know, what about this, and then what about that, and what about that, and then they're learning. And we want to affirm them learning, and we want to guide it, and so we don't want to freak out about it. All right. It may result in embarrassment, but not deep feelings of anger, shame, fear, or anxiety. If your kids are feeling that, something's up. If they're just a little embarrassed because mom and dad walked in on it, you know, this book, I like it. I mean, it's secular, so we're not going to agree with everything. But it says when you see it, instead of like, no, don't do that, that's bad, just be like, you know what, I see you're real curious, and I've got a great book on this subject. Let's sit down and read it together. You know? Or, and I also think that if we recognize when they're curious and we're ready to answer their questions, they're going to have their answers, questions answered, and they're not going to be as curious. Okay. Decide when and how you introduce appropriate and inappropriate touch. That is up to you guys, but please try to, I know those are big words for 2 and 3 and 4 year olds, appropriate and inappropriate, but I don't like the books that call it good and bad touch. You know, if we say this is great and God says this is good and he created it for something wonderful, we don't want to call it bad. That gives mixed messages. You know, it might not be the right time, inappropriate timing. It might be an inappropriate context, but it's not bad. So check that. I think that not only we have to tell them how to say no, I think we should set up scenarios, prepare them, especially when you're talking 4 or 5, and if your kid's real in tuned, then have that and have them practice. You know, if I was somebody asking you to do this, you know, practice saying no to me. That's what's going to build their confidence. Not just inform them, have them practice. Make clear, concise comments and answer their questions in general, concise ways. You can give them a lot of information if you keep it short and sweet. And a guideline that I always used was if they asked me a question, like one did in kindergarten, what's French kissing? I said, that's when people kiss and their tongues touch. That's it. Okay. Yeah. We were done with that discussion, thank God. But that is something that is, you know, if that is enough for them, if they want more, they'll ask. So you can let their questions guide you to some degree. Some things, like I say, through books, through talk, you want to touch, but you don't have to try to figure out everything to say and say it all at once, because as you introduce the subject, they will begin to ask more questions and you can follow their leading. All right. Use accurate words for body parts. You know, it's not a PP, it's a penis. And when they go to preschool, the boys aren't going to be saying, show me your PP. They will be saying, show me your penis. You know, so you want maybe not, but you want to, you just want to use proper words. All right. 6 to 12 years old, help them become comfortable talking to you about this. Make it fun. Talk about the things they want to talk about, not just the awkward things. We went away for a weekend, my daughters and I, to start talking about all kinds of things. Peer pressure when they were in sixth grade. We went away, took a friend, and just tried to make it a good memory where they could start, you know, coming up with some plans for themselves. And you want to make sure that they look at you as, my mom and dad know what they're talking about. They're the experts on this, not the kids in school. I think it's a good idea. I put should. I shouldn't have put should. But I think it'd be a great idea if you knew your kids had more knowledge of the proper facts for age appropriateness and concepts than their classmates. Because then if somebody tells them something, they're going to say, that's not true. You know, they can begin to correct themselves. And so I recommend that. You want to prepare and practice a no for them, too. Teach them the significance of dress. Go home and throw out the Elsa blue gown. No, I'm only kidding. But, and it's not just, oh, don't dress in a seductive way. I think it's important that even when our kids are begin to dress themselves, we want them to understand that people make first impressions, and when they see you, they're going to draw conclusions about you. Are you cool? Are you weird? You know, do you have self-respect, or do you, you know, dress crappy? And I'm kind of against, I mean, I think girls should dress modestly, but I'm kind of against the idea that girls shouldn't dress in ways that tempts men, because I think we're all responsible for our own sexual desires, and if you can't handle that, you can look away. But I think for them to say, you know, why are you dressing this way? What message are you, you know, conveying? And I think you begin to help them know that they want to dress according to the way they want to be known. And hopefully respect it. Watch shows with them. Teach them to think critically. My kids stopped watching a lot of shows because I watched it with them and I made them tell me what was true and what wasn't true and what was that. They got so sick of watching with mom and answering that we did more fun things than watch TV. But I think that that's important. We want them to realize it and not just take it in. We want them to think critically. We want them to be sensitized to what they're missing. If we want to empower them to live the way we want them to, prepare them for puberty. I was surprised. I kind of thought Christian parents talk to their kids about all these things. I've had two specialists tell me it's amazing how many parents don't talk to their kids about puberty, about sex, about touch. All right, we want to do it. When they're older, 12 to 18, you want to be able to give a positive and compelling defense for the biblical view of sex. Please, please, when you are teaching them about sex, don't say sex is intercourse. We all know sex is more than intercourse. You know, And so it really causes problems and gets them in trouble when, well, we kind of gotten into a little bit of sexual sin, but it wasn't it wasn't sex. You know, and then when you hear what they're saying, it's like, oh, that's sex. You know. And so teach them that and teach them how to view these things. You know, again, if they're thinking, I'm a Christian, I want to be a virgin until I'm married, so I'm not going to cross this line, but everything before this line is okay as long as I don't cross the line. They're going across the line. And what are they learning about sex? I want this. This is fun. This is, as long as I don't cross the line, I can have lots of fun in this area. And they are training their desires to be on the take, to try to get something. Instead of celebrate something, they're feeding into a secular view and not a godly view. All right, I think it's important to have other trusted younger mentors in their lives. In this church, your kids can be connected with great college students and high school students that will love them and, you know, give them a lot. Make knowledgeable and intentional decisions about dating. When can they go on dates? What are the first dates going to look like? And really make intentional decisions about their IT use. Know their friends and begin to look for indicators of concern. I'm introducing this stuff to show you how much you have to teach. I didn't even plan on teaching all of this stuff because we're going to cover it in more detail in the class. So I hope you come to the class. But those are some of the things. When we go back to 1 Thessalonians, know how to possess your body. Teach them the dignity they have as human in their human bodies. Teach them to respect. All right, vision real quick for your kids. We're going to go through this real fast and not through all the slides. If your kid is a believer and you're teaching them, they have the opportunity to have the truth and the best news about sex than anybody they go to school with, unless they're going with Christians. And I think that we don't want to just keep them safe. We don't want to just keep them from talking, not talking about these things, protecting and sheltering them, because it's not possible. I think we want them to be proud and confident of their beliefs and to be able to share their beliefs and give a defense respectfully. Again, you know, I think this is going to be when they're older, but even three-year-olds can learn to go to school and be the little superheroes. If I see kids trying to do this, or if I, you know, a kid asked me to do this, I'm not just going to protect myself. I want to say, you know, that could be really hurtful to you. Let's go play with a toy instead of do this. We can teach them. Again, personality type is important. But do we even have a vision for them being ambassadors of the good news about sex and helping other kids and setting a model? I don't think that's too unrealistic. I think we want to communicate with confidence that they can wait until marriage. Now, along with that, we got to communicate that you want to know and about and can respond graciously to sexual sin against them or moral failure on their part. When kids get into trouble, especially Christian kids, not just Christian kids, they think, I'm already ruined. We don't want a kid to think that, especially a girl or a boy. So we want them, and it's going to take work and prayer on our part, but we want them to know they can come to us. Not just when bad things happen to them, but when they make bad choices as well. All right. And we need to be prepared for a gracious and calm response. And we want to communicate to them that God loves to redeem bad choices and bad things that happen to us. And so we don't have to be depressed for months thinking our kids' lives are destroyed. We have a big God who is sovereign, who lets a lot of bad things happen and brings a lot of good and blessing out of it. All right. So, like I said, I hope you have more questions than you had when you came in. I hope you begin to realize, oh my goodness, I really need to take the mentoring of my kids seriously. I have a lot to think about, talk to my spouse, family, friends with. I'm not going over these verses. I just put them down because they're verses that really help me. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed but transform. My favorite sex passage in the Bible. I'm sure it's not saying anything about sex, but since it's transforming your thinking on everything, it's got to include that. Mark 2, Jesus reminds us he came to save the sick and the sinner. And so if we don't have knowledge or wisdom, he wants to give it to us abundantly. There are great passages, and we need to be to deal with our own stuff, to have a positive, confident view, to stick with this throughout. I think we need to be in Scripture, and we need to be in the Spirit and depending on the Spirit, because even if we want to do it, it's hard if we are not depending on God's Spirit to do it. That you can read later. And this is the class. It starts on November 8th. We take off Thanksgiving week, so it'll end December 6th. But that's what we'll have. And I'm trying to get an expert to come in and speak and answer questions as well. So you don't just have to listen to a grandma who's not an expert but just likes to talk about it.